All right, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. And we're going to continue our thought on be still and know He is God. That's always a good thing. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then we've looked at that. And then John 13, verses 23 to 25. I'm shortening that one up a little bit. One of His disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus on whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back on Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And so we've been talking about drawing close to the Lord so that God will draw close to us, because that's what James says. And the remembrance is it's our responsibility now to draw close to the Lord. He's given us that opportunity, so we need to take advantage of it. Think about it. Why would He offer us to draw close to the Lord and then we don't do it? Don't answer. But just think about it. And when we start to draw close to the Lord, when we become still before the Lord, that's when God's has the ability to start speaking to us. And that's when real transformation begins to take place in our lives. And when we start to find out how God is, His character, His nature, and then we look at us, and then it's a struggle, and then we start to begin to realize that it's worth drawing close to Him. It's worth being transformed. It's worth letting go of those things that we thought were so important. And so that's when real transformation starts to take place in our life. But I want you to know that's also why the enemy fights us so much. The enemy always tries to keep us busy, because the busier you are, the less likely you're going to have time to spend with God. And he keeps us busy doing those good things. And trust me, there's plenty of good things, but you have to know what God has called you to and then stick to that. And do the God things. But, you know, the busier we are, and the enemy knows this, doing the things we think God has called us to, then being still with Him and finding those things God has called us to, the more we stay the same. And so, we have to be smart in this. And the more we stay the same, the less fruitful we're going to be for the kingdom of God. Because God doesn't save us when we have it all together. He saves us when we're a mess. And we usually stay a mess for a long time until we start figuring out this stuff and how God operates, because we try and begin to manipulate God into doing the things we want Him to do, or we want Him to let us do rather than the things that He has called us to. And when we don't take the time to be still before the Lord, then we lose out in our lives. But also the kingdom of God loses out, because we're not doing what we were supposed to do. And here's one of the ways to know if you're not being still before the Lord. To know if you're transforming or not. Are you still struggling with the same things you struggled with years ago? If you are, you're not drawing close to the Lord. You know, I heard a statement last year sometime, and I made it here once, but I it's come to my remembrance again, so I just want to give it to you. God did not go to Egypt to live with them in Egypt. He went to Egypt to bring them out of Egypt. God doesn't come to us and then has a pity party with us. No, He pulls us out of the pit. His desire is to set our feet on solid ground. But that takes time. That takes us being willing to be still before Him. Or another question, or another way to look at this, do we have the same things that keep tripping us up over and over again that we haven't gotten over yet? And it's amazing to me how many people should be maturing and growing in Christ, and they're not, and they're still struggling in areas. God expects us to be progressing in our walk with Him. And you know, the Word talks to us and describes us as, at one point when we come to know the Lord, He describes us as being babes. And then Hebrews talks about how we should be beyond the elementary teachings of the Word. So, and then He talks about being mature, and then He talks about being mature and fruitful. And so I just want to encourage you that God wants to see progression in our lives, in our walk with Him. He wants to see Christ being formed in us. And so it's important that we be still before the Lord. And, you know, we've been looking at one particular element, but I think it's foundational when we draw close to the Lord, and that is His Word. Being true to His Word, being a student of His Word, being a disciple of His Word. And the Word of God is the foundation for our life and our new walk with Christ. And so the less that the Word has in our lives, the less we're going to be able to mature. And when you think about it, it's through the Word of God that we find out that we need Him as a Savior. And then as we progress in our walk with Him, and we're still before Him, then we find out that He's God and we aren't. And we find out how much more we need Him in our lives. It's in His Word we find God's character and His nature, that He is steadfast, that He's not a liar, that not only is He truth, but He's absolute truth. And His truth is enduring forever. It's not going to change. The principles of God's Word, they're not going to change with culture or anything else, or what man, what the world has decided that this is right. If it's wrong in the Scripture, it's wrong. Okay? God didn't make a mistake then, and so this absolute truth of God's Word needs to become our filter as to how we see life. And we need to adjust our life according to the Word of God. Not adjust the Word of God, but adjust our life to the Word of God. When we draw close to God, we find out that He is for us and He has good plans for us. That we're here by His decision and by His plan. And we seek to be faithful and to fulfill His plans and purposes for our lives. We find out in His Word that if we will cooperate with His Word by doing His Word, in other words, we're obeying His Word, and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, we have all that we need in this life to be successful for God and for His kingdom. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And we read this last week, but I wanted to remind you of it because this is a wonderful scripture. Because what I found is there's a lot of people who think that once you get to heaven, everything's going to be all right, but you can't have everything all right down here. We can't change things down here, either circumstances in our life or just in us in general. But we can, because God has given us all grace to abound in. And again, let me read that. I know you're in Romans chapter 8. Stay there. Titus 2, we looked at this last week as well. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." You know, we need to know that. And when we come and we're still before the Lord, then we find that out in Jesus' name. Verse 13 says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." And when we read these two scriptures, one of the things that I love about God is whatever He has called us to do, He gives us the ability to do it. And so no matter what life brings our way, we have the power, we have the ability, we are empowered to be victorious over it and not succumb to being victims. It's amazing how many believers live as victims. And we don't have to. And these scriptures say that we don't receive some grace or almost enough grace. No, we receive all grace from God to abound in whatever and every circumstance we face in our life. So no matter what the enemy throws our way, we have all grace abounding to us to be victorious. And that we have the ability. It's no wonder Paul describes us as more than conquerors in Christ. And that brings us to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Isn't that awesome? So you think about your life, think about what you're going through, think about the struggles that you're going through. And we're not trying to minimize those at all, but I want you to know that greater is He that is in you than he that's in those struggles. In those circumstances that you're looking at. God is greater. You're more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. Isn't that awesome? Through God who loved us, we become more than conquerors if we will stay the course. And so then we have to ask ourselves, well, what are those things that we're more than conquerors of? Through Him who loves us. I'm glad you asked. Because Romans 8:35 describes it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Can we be honest with ourselves? These aren't the things that we're facing. And I'm not trying to minimize your circumstances. They're hard. I get that. But we're not facing these. We're not. You might be facing distress. You might be facing a little bit of tribulation. But we're not facing persecution. We're not facing famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Now, sometimes in our American mind, in the American church, we think we are. But in America, we've lessened and we've cheapened true biblical suffering, Christ-like suffering. And we've become so offended and able to be offended in this world now. It's ridiculous. Paul is talking about being more than a conqueror of those things that we have to overcome that come against us. And we think that if somebody sits in our seat, that we have a right to be offended. Or if somebody doesn't look at us the right way, we have a right to be offended. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's a, you need to learn to crucify your flesh time. And so, we have to be careful in this. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John. This is why we need to get into God's Word and find out how we are supposed to respond to Christ-like suffering. And we have, when we draw close to the Lord, then that's when God gives us the opportunity to learn not to take things so personal. Because we do. We take things personal. Way too personal. And I know that there's personal things that happen to you. There's things that come against us. But let's get real. What we think is really bad isn't really that bad compared to what the rest of the world is looking at. And to what I believe we're going to look at someday here in America. So we have to be prepared for this. And when Mike was sharing that about, you know, preparing ourselves and preparing this church, I believe that's a word from God. And we need to take heed to that. And so I just want to remind you of this in John chapter 15. And this is something that you would hear God speak to you when you draw close to Him. All right, John chapter 15. Starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, this is what we need to know so that we know how to respond to things in our life that come against us. So if the world hates you, can I tell you something? Big deal. Like, do you want us to applaud you? Do you want us to stand up and tell you how wonderful you are because the world hates you? You're not that awesome because before it hated you, it hated Jesus. But see, the world may hate us and then we take it personal. I'm glad Jesus didn't take it personal. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? But I chose you out of the world. Isn't that even awesome? Therefore, the world hates you. And yet, what are we? We're surprised when the world hates us. Don't be surprised. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is where the rubber meets the road, and we're not there yet. We don't know what persecution is like yet. You know, we think that if somebody doesn't want to come to our church, we're being persecuted. That's not being persecuted. Or if somebody doesn't want to be your friend anymore because you go to a certain church, we think that's persecution. That's not persecution. He continues in verse 20, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Verse 21, but all these things they will do for you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So somebody doesn't agree with you because of your stance with Christ. Big deal. Don't take it personal. Get over it. And think about it. They may say all kind of evil things about you, but because they do not know him who sent me. They may be speaking against you, but just relax. Because if they don't know him, it doesn't matter what they think anyways. If they're not walking with God, what does it matter what they say? Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So don't worry about them. Let it go. And for the life of you, don't try to answer them either. Because if they don't know God, and they're not being drawn to God, they're not going to understand anything you respond to them with. So don't even worry. Don't even bother. Don't waste your time. So we started off with the world hating Jesus, and it hates us, right? Let's end with verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. I mean, Jesus is trying to give them some encouragement. Then when you look at what Jesus said about those who persecute, I mean, we don't have anything to worry about. They can't separate us from the love of God. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us over all of these things. Real suffering, real persecution. If the world didn't understand Jesus, they're certainly not going to understand us when we follow after Him. So quit being offended at what they say. Or being offended that they may hate you. Who cares? All right, enough of that. We're going to switch a little bit. All right? Because in this, I believe that there's, in our Christian walk with God, we find ourselves arguing with God, or we try to bargain with God, or we, let's make a deal with God. And it usually goes like this. God, if you will do, and then you fill in the blank. God, if you will do, then I'll do this for you. Or we may sense that God is calling us to do something when we say, God, if you do this, and you fill in the blank, then I'll know that it was you and I'll do it. We learned at the men's fellowship that partial obedience is not obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. And so it's important for us to know the Word of God and to walk in it. We've looked at this in forgiveness and we've seen it in different ways. And so today I want to look at it again with a little different perspective. And last week we talked about part of the reason that we don't forgive is because we don't think the other person is going to be held accountable. We think that if we let them go, then God is not going to deal with them. And that's not true. And so that fear of them not being held accountable and us not forgiving is because we don't forgive because we want to be in control. Or at least feel like we're in control. And so we hold on to that unforgiveness and we hold on to that bitterness and that anger. And we feel that if we forgive, then we're going to lose that control. And we're afraid of losing control because we've held on to that control. We've held on to that unforgiveness in our lives. And it's become part of us so much that we feel that if we let it go, we're not going to have control. And I'm going to tell you, you're not. I'll be honest with you. If you let it go, you're not going to have control. If you forgive, you're not going to have control. But I'm telling you something, that's great for your life. It's better than being chained to it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And last week we looked at this scripture. We're not going to read what we read last week, but I just want to remind you. There was a master who had servants and they owed him. And so one of them owed him a lot. And he went to his master and he begged him to forgive him and to let him go. And so the master, it says, had pity on him, had mercy on him and let him go. And then that servant went and found another servant who owed him something, which is very small in comparison, and brought that servant before him and said, you know, pay me back. And the servant begged him and said, I'll pay you back, you know, as I can. Have mercy on me. And that servant who was forgiven a lot didn't forgive that servant who owed a little. And so then the other ones that saw this happen went back to the master and told him what happened and called that servant back in who didn't forgive, who was forgiven a lot, and called him a wicked servant. So, I mean, that alone ought to scare you. You don't want to be called a wicked servant by God. So, let's see what prompted that story by Jesus. And we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And I love this because Peter gave Jesus a wonderful opportunity to bring greater understanding about forgiveness for us. And Peter was thinking that he was doing such a great thing by saying, shall we forgive seven times? And Jesus sets the record straight about 77 times. Not seven times, but 77 times. And I just want to encourage you why this is so important. Okay? Because in our humanness, in our weakness, in our frailty, in our wisdom that is clouded, we try to play God, holding the other person accountable and being in control of our lives. We refuse to forgive. And our wanting to be in control for fear and of being hurt again. So we hold on to that unforgiveness, thinking that we are protecting ourselves by trying to keep ourselves safe from others hurting us. And so we don't forgive. In other words, we've been hurt by people. And so we just think, well, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to be in control of my life and I'm not going to forgive. And so you know that when you do that, it's going to keep you from entrusting your heart to others who you can trust. And so thinking that we're going to be in control, we hold on to that unforgiveness. And it's the worst thing for us. We need to let it go. Here's the reality, and this is what we find out when we draw close to God. Okay? That if you're breathing, if you find yourself among other people, you are going to have a need to forgive. No question about it. It doesn't matter who they are. You're going to someday need to forgive them. And because we don't want to keep getting hurt, then we take control and we don't forgive. And I'm here to tell you that if you've been forgiven by God, then we need to in turn forgive others. It's not an option for us, even though we've made it an option. Learn to forgive. And I'm going to share something, and you know, sometimes we don't think about these things, but I want to share with you. It may not have been true in your household, and that's okay. But I'm here to tell you that the first place, the major place that we learn how to forgive one another is in our own home growing up. That's where we should learn how to forgive. We should learn from our parents what forgiveness really looks like. How do we do it? When do we do it? We should learn that. Most of the time we don't. And so we have to figure it out on our own. But it's in the family structure that God intended for us to learn how to forgive. And so if you weren't raised in that kind of a structure, then you need to turn to people that you know that you can trust to help you and to teach you how to forgive. You see, your family, when you're growing up, you have your parents and your siblings, and they see, they know who you really are. They see everything. They're the ones closest to us. They see our faults. They know our weaknesses. They know our struggles. They can even make them greater than what they need to be in our lives. But when we come to God and we draw close to Him and we find out that we have to forgive, then if your family didn't teach you how to forgive, then you have to find a family. Find somebody that will help you. Because this is part of the Christian walk. And, you know, it goes both ways. Your siblings are going to need to learn how to forgive you, but you're also going to learn how to forgive others. Forgive your siblings. That's the way God intended. He knew our families were dysfunctional. But He gave us Jesus. And He gives us the opportunity to learn and to practice forgiveness. So I want to encourage you to do that. Don't fall to the lies of the enemy that you only have to forgive once or twice or seven. 77 times. Everybody say 77. You know, that's a lot of times. Stand with me if you will, please. As long as we're holding on to unforgiveness and anger and bitterness, and we feel that we're in control and we're afraid of letting go, then we're bound to that. We're not free. And God has sent Jesus so that we can be free. So that we can be free of those things that keep us from being completely free with God. And it's a process. I know it doesn't happen in a day. It's a process. It takes time. But we have to be faithful to the process that He's called us to. And I want to encourage you to do that. And so when you find the opportunity, because you will find it, to have to forgive, forgive. It's the best thing you can do. Forgive. And true biblical forgiveness is what we find when we draw close to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the love that You have for us. And Lord, I thank You for how You have forgiven us. And Lord, I pray that we would become a people who want all that You have for us. That we desire Your best for us. That we want to draw close to You. And when we do, Father, and You reveal to us our hearts and how we need to forgive somebody, Father, may we be quick to forgive them in Jesus' name. May we not try to bargain with You or argue with You or try to make a deal with You, but let us quickly forgive, Father. Lord, we want to become all that You have for us. And as we draw close to You, Father, we know that there's going to be areas that You pinpoint in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, that You want us to change. And Father, I'm so grateful that You've given us the grace to change. You are the God who is able to give us all grace so that we can abound in whatever we have to do. Father, may we be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit in this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.